All right, we're going to get further into Romans chapter 8 this morning, this great and wonderful passage, one of my favorite ones in the whole of the Bible. So please read with me from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's for the reading of God's Word. And I think it's a confusing word. I think it's hard, actually. And we're going to walk through this together. And I want to start off just by kind of setting this teaching on the Holy Spirit in the broader context of the Bible. What does the Bible teach us about the Holy Spirit? Because, as we said before, there's a lot of confusion. On one hand, when we talk about living by the Spirit, people kind of have this image of closing their eyes and, where does the Holy Spirit want me to walk? And it's just confusing. We don't have a real clear sense. You know, I was driving down Memorial the other day at lunch hour, just pretty thick traffic, and the woman next to me was reading her Bible while she was driving. And I just thought, I don't think that's driving by the Spirit. I don't really think that's what we're called to do here. So let's just kind of look in the broader context. What does Jesus say to us about the Holy Spirit? Well, He says to us, if your child asks you for a bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks you for something to eat, if he asks you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Of course not. And then He says this very fascinating verse. He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? Now, that's a fascinating verse. Just think about that for a second. I mean, does that verse encourage you or discourage you? It's kind of one of those truthful sentences about us that, you know, when someone tells you the real truth about you, you're kind of taken aback and encouraged at the same time. Sometimes you're just discouraged. For instance, I had a student one time tell me, he said, every pastor I've ever heard has told me they were a sinner. You're the only one I've ever believed. You know, it's kind of one of those statements where you go, well, I think he meant that as a compliment, so I'm going to take it as one. You know, twice in the last 3 months, someone has come up to me and said, hey, I met a good friend of yours. I said, oh, yeah, I love that guy. I've known him for years. Yeah, he said, don't let Ricky fool you. He's the smartest redneck you're ever going to meet. I think that was meant to be a compliment. I don't know, you know. It's both a kind of a backhanded, it's just the truth. It's just, you know, there it is. And that's kind of what Jesus says about us. Look at what He says here. What's the best, most glorious, most wonderful thing I could say about you? You are a child of God. The creator of the universe. The Lord of everything that it is. He is your Father. He loves you. And what's the worst thing someone could say about you? you're evil. And Jesus says both in the same sentence without flinching. You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to you? So we have these kind of three things linked. We have this radical, this uncomfortable, painful truth about us. We have this glorious truth about us. And in the middle is linked, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. Basically, you could take that one verse from Luke and you could use it to explain Romans 7 and 8. Because what does Paul say about himself in Romans 7? He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I should not do, the sinful, bad things that I want to stop doing, those are the things I keep on doing. I don't have control over myself. He says, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? He says, I have the desire to do what is right, but I lack the ability to carry out. I found it to be a law that whenever I seek to do good, evil is right there with me. And then you skip ahead in Romans 8, and he says, the Holy Spirit testifies along with our spirit, crying out, Abba, Father, we're children of the living God. Whenever I seek to do good, evil is right there with me, but I'm a child of God, an intimate, close child of God. And in between these two truths, these twin truths, is this passage about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our responsibility to walk in the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to see is the piston that drives the engine of life. If you don't know what an internal combustion engine does, is it has these things in there called pistons, and they go up and down. And the explosions in the engine fire those pistons up, and then they come back down, and that's what motors your car, unless you have a different kind of engine, which we're not going to go into right now. And the pistons of the Christian life are faith and repentance. Repentance is the honest confession of who you are, your weakness, your sin, you who are evil. Whenever you seek to do good, evil is right there with you. Repentance is evacuating yourself of yourself. Honest confession. And then faith, firing us back up. You are the Son of God who loves you, who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. You are the child of God, and all things are working together for your good. You are the child of God, and the Holy Spirit knows you and is praying in from your very spirit, carrying your most intimate utterances up to God for you. You are the child of God, and you can be radically, absolutely convinced of His love, because nothing in the world could possibly separate you from His love. Those are the pistons of the Christian life. And the more we evacuate ourselves of ourselves, the more we honestly confess who we are, whenever we do that, the Holy Spirit comes flooding in and lifts us back up. And that's what Paul is here describing, walking by the Spirit, emptying ourselves of the flesh, and being filled by the Spirit. Being the glorious, loving, gracious, kind, gentle, holy person God called you to be is something that you cannot do. You cannot be what God has called you to be. But through the work of God's Spirit, when you confess that, when you empty your hands to that, He comes in and He molds you daily to be what He's called you to be. He molds you through honest confession and repentance. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Let's go through this. First of all, let's look at what it means, the division here of according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, what does he mean here? Let's just ask the basic question. What does he mean, those who live according to the flesh? And in our minds, we immediately jump to kind of fleshly sins. Now, I think it's more than that, but it's certainly not less. Okay, it's not less than that. You're right. It just goes further than that. But we need to stop there for a second. Okay? You need to know this. You need to know that the sins of the flesh will destroy you. They're not toys that you can play with. They're really not. You need to know that. You need to know that that pornography taps into the same pleasure centers and reward centers of your brain that very serious narcotic drugs tap into. You're playing with something that's extremely addictive if you're feeding your mind and your eyes on pornography. You need to know that you won't just walk away from that easily. You need to know that greed is absolutely epidemic in our culture, and it's the most deceptive sin I've ever dealt with as a minister. And I say that because of this. I've never had a single person come to me and confess greed. Now, either I've just never met a greedy person, which is unlikely, or we just assume that greed is okay. And you need to be examining your souls on that. Paul calls greed idolatry. It's a sin of the flesh. And you need to be examining your souls and have people in your life who are asking you if you love money too much. You need to know that obsession over your body and your appearance is a slavery that'll never get better. And some of you need to have, I'm not even kidding here. You need to have scripture passages on your bathroom mirror, thanking God for your body, saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you need to read that and pray it before you look at yourself, as you put on your makeup or your shave or whatever. And as you walk out of the bathroom, you need to be praying that and thanking God for the body that you have, not obsessing over what you don't have. You'll never get over that. If you are, you need to know that addiction to food is everywhere in our culture, using it as comfort, using it as indulgence, being a slave to it. And the people who work at Celebrate Recovery say it is the hardest addiction to get people away from. They see less success getting people unaddicted off of their addictions to food than with anything else. These things are serious, and they will destroy you, and they won't walk away. I would say if I had to pick one sin just to covers a sin of the flesh that just covers males in their 20s this generation. In my generation, it was greed and obsession with success. But in this generation, it is laziness. It is a recreational immaturity. People not thinking beyond the next football game, the next party. Not even recognizing the fact that having an ambition of watching 12 hours of ESPN might be a bad thing. And those sins will destroy you. They're all destructive. And they will lead to death. So yes, those kinds of sins of the flesh are part of what Paul's talking about. That's certainly setting your mind on the flesh. But that's not all that he's talking about, because he's describing himself. He's very first person through this whole text. And none of those things described Paul. Paul is was a very good boy, right? He was the good boy of good boys, the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the Sunday school president. He had all the gold stars on his Sunday school chart. He was good. He was righteous. He says in the book of Philippians, when it comes to the law, I was blameless. I don't think any of y'all are going to say that. So not only does the flesh mean sins of the flesh, but in this context especially, it also refers to self-salvation projects. Whatever we're doing to prove ourselves, whatever we're doing to justify our existence, it can be anything. It can be going to church. You might be sinning right now. Because you're here, and if the primary reason that you're here is that you would feel bad about yourself if you didn't come, then coming to church is a self-salvation project. You're justifying yourself to yourself. You're proving yourself to yourself. And that's a sin of the flesh. That's setting your mind on the things of the flesh. That's not depending on the Spirit to make you holy. That's depending upon your own actions. It can be anything. We tend to put these things in a vacuum from Christianity. We think that the Christianity, that salvation, that the gospel is helpful because the gospel means when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and not hell. But everything I do up till then is up to me. And so I have got to succeed so I'll be a valuable human. Or I've got to have a good family so I can be a valuable human. Or I've got to have people respect me and like me so I'll be a valuable human. It can be anything. It can be the way you educate your children. It can be the way you give your money. Anything that we're doing to make ourselves, to quiet that voice within us, to make ourselves be beholden to God, to make God kind of owe us, and to make ourselves feel good, that's religion of the flesh. That's what he's talking about here. Let me give you some examples. I think that's helpful. If someone asks you, if there's a task that needs to be done, let's say you're a homeroom mom, somebody's looking for a babysitter, there's something along those lines, and you are always the one who says yes. That may be because you have a gentle, kind servant, Holy Spirit. That might be the Holy Spirit at work in you. But it also might be a very self-righteous power of the flesh spirit. And generally, the way you find out is, how do you feel when it's over? Are you mad at the people who didn't do it? Do you feel better than the people who didn't do it? That's not the Holy Spirit going to make you feel self-righteous. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave you with a feeling of pride and with bitterness. If your husband is always asking you to do something, or not doing what you ask him to do, and you jump in there to fulfill the tasks for him all the time, and are mad at him after it's over because he didn't do it, that wasn't the Holy Spirit driving you to do that. That was not Christian self-service. That was an act of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave you with a feeling of bitterness. Here's one. Let me just tell on myself, okay? One of the things for me, one of the things I do oftentimes becomes a real act of the flesh, a self-salvation project, is I visit babies. We've had like 20-something babies in the church this summer. I visited all but one, and it is just nagging at me that I've missed the one. Sorry, Dean. I saw you walk in. I'm getting there. I will get there. But, you know, the question of why I feel so driven to do it is just funny. Sometimes I have like 30 seconds. I'm just jamming it in at the day. I think I visited one the other day I was in the house for 45 seconds. Why am I doing that? Well, because it's my righteousness. Like, the thing I want you to have in this church is a pastor who knows you. And that's becoming my righteousness. Right? It's what justifies me. It's what makes me a valuable human. Right? I don't have a ministry to tens of thousands and my face on movie screens all over the county. But I've got that. And people like it. And they put me on Facebook and they say I'm a great pastor. That's awesome. And I'm a good human when that happens. You see, that's power of the flesh. That's the Holy Spirit's not going to leave me thinking, man, you're so much better than those other pastors. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. So anything, no matter how good it is or how well-intentioned it is, when it becomes self-focused, when I'm doing it for myself, when I'm doing it to fix how I feel about myself, that's the power of the flesh. And living by that leads to death. Paul says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, some of you are already growing impatient. You're thinking, okay, we've heard this. We've heard this. We know we're sinners. You say this all the time. You're so intent on us never being happy. But I do want you to know this. It's extremely important. I don't think there's anything that you can I don't think there's anything more healthy for you to believe than to believe that you are a sinner without help save God's mercy. And the reason why I say that is this. Over and over again in my counseling ministry, I run into people who cannot deal with that truth. Either their spouse has sinned, and they can't forgive them. They live a life of utter shock and horror. Not a month goes by that we don't have a young bride, or usually it's a bride, in our church, in our office, crying because she's found that her husband, at some point in his life, has looked at pornography, and he's trusted her enough to share that fact with her, and she's devastated. And she didn't want to marry a sinner. And you can't love the person you've actually got. And you can't be a teammate of your spouse trying to help them on to glory if you don't believe, really, honestly, truly believe that you're married to a sinner. Or you won't be able to deal with yourself. I was up Friday night. I had just a touch of insomnia. Not too bad. But I was up and I was looking up an old friend on Google and I was reading a suicide note. And at the heart of that note was this sense that, was this overwhelming message. He could not deal with the fact that he was a sinner. And the fact that he had done bad things. He had lied to people badly. He had disappointed hundreds of people. And the fact that he could not reconcile himself to the fact that he was capable of doing something evil. And so instead of receiving grace and finding life through confession and repentance, he took his own life. He couldn't handle it. The Bible says your heart is desperately wicked beyond all knowing. And if you don't believe that, then you'll never have that healthy distrust. So you'll never say no. You'll never wonder, now, why am I always the exhausted one? Why am I always the one who has to say yes to everything? You'll never have that healthy distrust of, well, am I doing this because I'm trying to justify myself in the flesh? Do I not have the self-confidence and the assurance that God loves me even if I say no? You'll never have that healthy distrust that allow you to bring people into your life and enable you to live a more holy life. You'll always be short of that if you deny this truth. And you need to know that it's simply true. I don't know how, I don't understand this theologically, and I can't clean this up for you. And some of you are going to want me to clean it up. But the Bible just leaves out there like a big matzo ball just hanging out there. God does let us walk toward death if we choose it. Paul says in verse 13, right here in the midst of the scripture that gives us more assurance of our salvation than any other chapter of the Bible, he says right in the middle of it, he's just ruining our party. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I think there's all kinds of meanings to that. I think for some of us who continue just to pursue this self-salvation, who continue to pursue this always saying yes, I'm going to do every good thing, even if somebody else won't do it, there becomes this death of bitterness, this death of anger, this death of hatred for my spouse who's always putting me in the situation of doing what I don't want to do, this death of alienation and isolation. It could be a death of identity. For those of us who fail, who just fail, and we're never able to forgive ourselves. We're never able to believe, to reconcile the fact that we've been that person. And we can lose our identity. And there's eternal death. There's just the continual pursuing the path of death until you get it. And God does let his people sin. And some of us try to cry out. At this point, we're starting to cry out and say, I can't stop. I can't stop it. I want to live by the Spirit. I want to be humble. I want to be gracious. I want to have the character to tell people when they're stepping on my feelings instead of always having to justify myself by being the good person. I want to say no to the sins of the flesh. I just can't. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. That's when you realize you need the Spirit. Paul tells us those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, what does it mean to live by the Holy Spirit? He says, set your mind on the Spirit. And again, I just feel like there's so much. Even the word Spirit, it makes us sound so mystical that it just feels hard. And I don't think it's meant to feel hard. On one hand, it's not a machine. God's not a machine. He's a person. And so it's not, you know, insert the coin and get the Spirit. There's not a formula. If you're hoping for a formula, you're not going to get that, right? It's not as simple as doing this chant or saying this thing. But on the other hand, God's not kind of an evil magician standing back in the corner saying, well, you haven't said the magic words. No, you're not doing it right. He's a loving Father who wants to give you the Spirit. And Jesus makes it very easy. He says, ask for it. You just will never ask for it as long as you're trusting yourself. Ask for it. Evacuate yourself of this self-reliance, of this belief that you can do it, that you ought to be able to do it. And realize you have a good Father who knows your weakness, who wants to give you the Spirit. Confess your sinful desires. And whenever you do that, whenever there is confession and repentance, the Holy Spirit comes flooding in. He abhors the void. And when you make a void by taking yourself out, by confessing your weakness, he comes pouring in. And when he comes pouring in, he brings the hope of sonship, crying out, Father, God is your Father. He brings a hope of glory. He brings assurance of God's love. He brings peace of conscience. Whenever we cry out in weakness, he does that. This last week, I'll be honest, I think I put more hours into thinking about this sermon, probably twice as many as I usually do, probably more than any sermon I've written since the homosexuality sermon this summer. Because it's just hard. It just feels hard, and it felt hard all week. And whenever I think too hard, I always end up in a bad place. And so by the end of the week, by Wednesday, I was just kind of crying out, Lord, I don't even know if I believe in the Holy Spirit. I just had to confess, I'm empty here. Remind me that you exist. And you want to hear what silly thing that he did? I looked out the window and I saw this amazing spider web. It's nothing, right? They're everywhere this time of year. But just looking at that, I thought, there's just no way a spider just happened to learn how to do that. It's amazing. It was the distance that it covered was a work of art. And the Lord just communicated with my spirit. I'm here. I love you. I see you. I'm real. I heard your prayer. Evacuating ourselves. I mean, even just admitting our own weakness. I don't even believe in you sometimes. He comes flooding into that confession. And he fills us. And we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. What does that mean? It's an intentional thing. We have to remind ourselves. We have to, all of us, I hope, we have stories, we have songs, we have times in our life when the Holy Spirit has come in and fed us. And we have to set our minds on that. We have to remind ourselves of that. We have to feed ourselves on that. We have to relive those times and live out of that. I don't know what those are for you. You know, but it's important that I have them. There's important that I have those stories. When I was in college one night, and it was just overwhelmingly lonely as a freshman, and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, there's not a single person on this campus who would miss me if I were gone. Nobody knows me. Nobody cares about me. God, I'm frustrated. I know you're here, but you're just not enough right now. I need a person that I can see and talk to." And less than 30 seconds after saying that, I got really afraid because I was like, I don't think I'm supposed to pray that. You know, I'm thinking God might kill me. And my phone rang. It's a true story. My phone rang seconds after praying that. And my brother was on the other side saying, "Hey, I'm coming into town tomorrow. I'd like to eat lunch with you." And that's the Holy. You know what was something funny? My brother didn't come. And he didn't even call me and tell me he wasn't coming. It was like a week later before I ever talked to him again. My brother's unreliable, but the Holy Spirit was very reliable. And that was the encouragement I needed, that he actually was hearing me. That's the Spirit I needed. You got to have those stories. Sometimes you find it in places you don't think. I was reading a book kind of on the untold stories of the presidents, and I read about President Clinton one time, and I hated President Clinton. But he was walking out of a hotel, and all the service people were kind of lined up just kind of to get a look at him. And he looks over in the line, and he says, "Frank, is that you?" And a custodian that he had met the last time he was there said, "Yes, Mr. President." And he walked over to him and said, "Frank, how's your wife?" And he said, "Well, Mr. President, she passed away." He said, "I'm so sorry." And for some reason, when I first read that story, I started bawling. The idea that the most important person on the planet remembered the name of this custodian and asked him about his wife touched me, because it reminded me that the upholder of the universe knows my name. And he knows how I feel. And he knows what matters to me. That's the Holy Spirit being near you and working in you. We have those stories. We have to remind ourselves of them. We have to mind the things of the Spirit. And as we do, he comes into us and he feeds our reality. He feeds this process of making us glorious, of making us beautiful, of making us kind, of making us gentle, of making us wonderful. And that's really, you know, the question we've been asking the entire semester is, how do we change from the inside out? And this is it. I'm sorry if you're expecting something magical. I don't have anything magical. I've got repentance and faith. I've got a piston. It goes up and down. I've got, you are evil, but your Father gives good gifts to his children. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to you? And that's pretty good when you really think about it. I'm saying, you're bad, but the third person of the Trinity wants to come live in you. That's a pretty big deal. We'll take that. Please pray with me.